We read first of all from the first chapter of the Hebrew Epistle. The Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire, but unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? And now to the chapter which is before us in our consecutive expository ministry, the verses which will be before us this evening in our sermon, Genesis chapter 42 and verse 5. Genesis chapter 42 and verse 5. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him and their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, Whence come ye? And they said, From the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, Ye are spies, to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. May God bless to us abundantly the reading of Holy Scripture. Just a brief recap upon last time. In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 42 of the book of Genesis, we saw last Sunday the dilemma of the 10 brothers. They just sat and looked one toward another. And Jacob, the aged father, comes and almost with rebuke says, "Get you thither, buy corn, lest we die." In this, I drew out a relevant application to today. Great Britain is in dire spiritual need at this time. There is a great dearth in the land, a famine of the hearing of the Word of God. And why is this? Because so few are declaring it in its entirety. Consequently, how can men hear? And what are so many ministers and elders doing in this spiritual famine? One suggested last week, sitting in fraternals, attending conferences, looking one to another, sharing their problems. One said they need to hear the voice of divine authority saying, "Up, buy the truth and sell it not." Through the prayerful study of divine truth, get strong conviction, then shun not to declare all the counsel of God without fear or favor to saint or sinner. And then we move down through to verse 8. The 10 brothers going down into Egypt to buy corn, being confronted with that great governor, they fall to the ground doing obeisance. Very significant we saw this to be in the light of chapter 37 and verse 7. This is sufficient by way of link up with last week. We now continue looking again at verse 7 of our chapter, which reads, "And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, Whence come ye? And they said, From the land of Canaan, to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not." Now, from an Egyptian point of view, verse 7 is in no way out of place. Davis, in his historical work on Genesis, and also Leopold in his commentary, both point out that foreigners were always regarded with a certain amount of suspicion by the Egyptians, particularly any who entered their country from the northeastern boundary. All from that area were regarded as potential enemies. And so in all probability, these 10 men from Canaan expected some form of interrogation. Joseph spake roughly, states our verse. Now, although he knew these 10 men to be his brethren, and he had just cause to take a tough line with them, yet we must not look upon his speech in this instance as vindictive anger. For it was not so, as we shall later see. Over the months in which we have been coming through the life of Joseph, we have seen that for many years this young man had been in the school of God. The syllabus through which he was put was varied and wide-ranging. Patience, tolerance, endurance, all those things which we have seen. They were among the many things in his studies. And under the divine tutor, Joseph had come through with tremendous qualifications. He learnt the lessons. the amazing course of this man's life could leave him in no doubt as to the fact that an unseen hand was guiding and controlling the events of his life all the time. Even the treachery of those brothers, God had turned to Joseph's good. I believe that Joseph's appreciation of divine providence was such that he was fully prepared for a plan of action should his brethren turn up for corn. He had given thought to this. He was not caught unawares. Never lose sight, friends, of that key phrase in the life of this young man, repeated again and again throughout his history so far. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with Joseph. On many occasions have we come across that phrase. Verse 8, and Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. Joseph could have immediately made himself known, for this is what was in his heart to do, as will be later disclosed in future sermons. But no, this would not be right. The Lord was guiding Joseph. The time for reconciliation, although it was in Joseph's heart, the time was not yet. These men had been ruthless, barbarous, cruel men in the past. Think again of Simeon and Levi for a moment. The atrocities committed by them at Shechem some 30 years previously. And then the selling of their younger brother into slavery. Indeed, had it not been for the intervention of one, they would have murdered him. And I believe that the restraining hand of God was upon Joseph at this point. He must not make known his identity yet a while. Now, there is a governmental principle with the Almighty. Have we not seen it? Going back much earlier in our study of the book of Genesis, going back to Abraham, then with Jacob. Think of our studies of the life of David. Have we not seen that governmental principle? And what is it? That which is stated in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Abraham sowed his wild oats. He reaped a harvest of the same kind. Jacob, that deceiver and twister, how many times was he deceived? David. Yes, we could go on. They sowed seeds. They sowed to the flesh. And of the flesh they reaped corruption. There is this governmental principle. Though these men mentioned were true men of God, oh, it did not affect their eternal security. The judicial aspect. No. But the governmental hand of God upon earth still took effect. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. These men, they'd sown seeds of barbarity, seeds of ruthlessness. Now they're being paid in the same coin. The governor spake roughly unto them. Now, does not God often deal in this way with sinners also, before he reconciles them to himself through the death of his son? When I came to this point in study, I felt compelled to make evangelistic application this evening. Why, I cannot tell. But the Holy Spirit has a reason of that, I am convinced. Although, as you know, I'm always prepared weeks ahead. This message was prepared weeks ago. But to leave our regular expository ministry and to continue further into the life of Joseph, it was as if the Spirit of God called a halt here. Here Joseph is dealing roughly, but it was all for their blessing. And this is just how God deals with sinners. Oh, many a man and woman have passed through weeks, sometimes months, of mental and spiritual anguish, under deep conviction of sin, as the Holy Spirit of God has brought home to them the exceeding sinfulness of their sin, their lost estate, their just deserts. It's so impressed upon them that they cannot rest. It is as if the fires of hell stare them in the face. Oh, how wonderful is this depicted by John Bunyan in his amazing allegory. Says he, I dreamed, and behold, I saw a man clothed in rags, standing in a certain place, with his face turned from his own home, a book in his hand. And a great burden upon his back. I looked, said Bunyan, and I saw, and he opened the book, and he read therein. And as he read, he wept and trembled. And not being able longer to contain, he broke out with a lamentable cry, saying, What shall I do? What shall I do? And this is exactly how God does deal with sinners. The first thing he reveals to them from his word is that they have that great burden of sin upon them. A burden which will drag them down and down into the lowest hell for all eternity. And this in turn so weighs upon that person that eventually they cry out, if not audibly, but within their own soul, they cry, What shall I do? What shall I do? And then it is, having been brought to that point, that their condition is hopeless. They can do nothing. They are just doomed and bound for judgment and for eternal death. Then it is that such an one will cry for mercy. Then it is that the Holy Spirit will lead that person further. Oh, Joseph Hart puts it well in his hymn. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Let thy bright beams arise. Dispel the sorrow from our minds, the darkness from our eyes. Convince us of our sin. Then lead to Jesus' blood, and to our wandering view reveal the secret love of God. 'Tis thine to cleanse the heart, to sanctify the soul, to pour fresh life in every part, and recreate the whole. Oh, the word of God must needs come roughly to sinners, before the sweet overtures of grace become heeded. This, then, is the spiritual lesson which we are to learn from the section of Holy Scripture now before us. And then verse 9. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, Ye are spies. to see the nakedness of the land, here come. Now here are these tough, barbarous, cruel men on their faces. On their faces. Brought low indeed. This is exactly what happens in the spiritual. When the Spirit of God works in power, the hardest of men are broken. Saul of Tarsus, we mentioned him this morning in yet in another connection. Saul of Tarsus, who went about breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the people of God. He was suddenly confronted with the power of God. And on the road to Damascus, he fell to the ground. And the Lord from heaven spoke to proud, boasting Saul. And he was silenced immediately. He who bears a name which is above every name, the name of omnipotence, uttered his voice. And Saul trembled and fell to the ground. Oh, I love those words of Wesley. Jesus, the name high over all, in hell, in earth, in sky, angels and men before it fall, and devils fear and fly. Jesus, the name to sinners dear, the name to sinners given, it scatters all their guilty fear. It turns their hell to heaven. Jesus, the prisoner's fetters breaks and bruises Satan's head. Power into strengthless souls it speaks, and life into the dead. You know, the psalmist says, it is but for God to utter his voice, and the very earth would melt. Indeed, one day, when the last elect soul is effectually called, he will thus speak. And, says Peter in his second epistle, chapter 3, in verse 10, then the heaven shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. He'll utter his voice. These things shall be dissolved. Oh, let no man be under illusion. The voice of God is supreme authority. Supreme authority. And today, he speaks to men and women through his Son, Jesus Christ. We read it. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, the days in which we live, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And the message of the Son of God, the message for these last days, the days of gospel witness, the days of New Testament age, the last age which this world will ever know. In these days, the message of the Son of God is found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 14. Jesus came into Galilee. The initial introduction of the Son of Man, his public ministry. He comes into Galilee. He announces his mission. He came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, the gospel which is preached in this chapel this evening, saying, the time is fulfilled. All that the prophet spoke of concerning me, the coming of the Messiah, it's all fulfilled. I'm here. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. That's the message for these last days. a message to which was added a solemn warning in Luke 13 and verse 3, where the same blessed preacher, the Lord himself, develops the theme. He expands upon this matter of repentance. And he says, except ye repent, ye shall perish. Further still, in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17, their men are commanded to repent. Verse 30 of Acts 17, God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Same one. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Sin is to be repented of, friends. It is indeed. The glorious gospel of the grace of God in a crucified Savior is to be believed and received. If not, then eternal judgment is sure and inescapable. What saith the Holy Spirit in Hebrews 2 and verse 1? Therefore, because of this, oh, God has spoken in times past. He predicted the coming Messiah, the Redeemer, the Savior. Times fulfilled. He's speaking now in these last days. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression, and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation as was procured at the place called Calvary by the eternal Son of God himself incarnate? Yet men are naive enough to believe that they can reject this, they can spurn, they can trample it beneath their feet and still escape. They never will. How shall we escape, says the Spirit of God? There is no escape. Men and women either meet the Son of God as Savior or they meet him as judge. God has decreed that every knee will bow in submission to his Son, Jesus Christ. He's decreed this. Hear the word of Almighty God, as recorded in the Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 2, and verse 9. God hath highly exalted him. Who? The one that he raised from the dead, of whom I spoke just now. God hath given assurance of that coming judgment day in the fact that he has raised him from the dead. God hath highly exalted him, Philippians 2, 9, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hard-bitten, sinful men may say now, what? Me bend my knee to Jesus Christ? Never. Friends, Joseph's brethren said this way back in chapter 37 and verse 8. Shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? Verse 10 of that chapter. Shall we bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? Never, said they. How reads verse 6 of our chapter this evening? Joseph was governor over the land. He it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Oh, let no man or woman be deceived in this matter. Every one of us will stand before the Son of God in that appointed day of judgment. Everyone. Upon what ground shall we stand? Upon what ground shall we stand? Judicial? To receive the due reward of our deeds? The wages of sin, which is the second death? Or shall we stand in grace, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, of whom we are assured there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus? I say, shall we stand before him on judicial ground, or stand before him in grace? Shall we bow before him in that day in humble adoration, saying in the words recorded for us in the first chapter of the book of the Revelation, verse 5, shall we bow before him in humble adoration, saying, unto him who hath loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. That is the language of those who stand before the throne in grace. Or, as we appear before that throne of intrinsic holiness, remember, shall we fall before him in dread? For such we are told in Revelation chapter 16 and verse, in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 16, such will say to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? Not one. Not one outside of grace will be able to stand. They'll fall on their faces, cry to the rocks to crush them. No word, friend, could be more fitting to conclude this service than the words of John Newton when he wrote, Day of judgment, day of wonders. Hark, the trumpet's awful sound, louder than a thousand thunders, shakes the vast creation round. How the summons will the sinner's heart confound. At his call, the dead awaken, rise to life from earth and sea. All the powers of nature shaken. By his look, prepare to flee. Careless sinner, what will then become of thee? But to those who have confessed, loved and served the Lord below, he will say, come near, ye blessed. See the kingdom I bestow. You forever shall my love and glory know. Let us now sing this as our closing hymn. And may the Lord seal the message to every heart, to our eternal blessing. Amen. Hymn number 282, see the judge, our nature wearing, clothed in majesty divine. Ye who long for his appearing, then shall say, this God is mine. Gracious Saviour, own me in that day for thine. 282. Day of wonders, hark the trumpet. shakes the vast creation round. How the summons, how the summons will the sinner's heart confound. See the judge our nature wearing, clothed in majesty divine, who long for his appearing then shall say, this God is mine. Gracious Savior, gracious Savior, own me in that day for thine. At his call the dead awaken, rise to life from earth and sea. All the powers shaken by his look prepare to flee. Careless sinner, careless sinner, what will then become of thee? But to those who have confessed, loved and served the Lord below, he will say, come near ye blessed, see the kingdom I bestow. You forever, you forever shall my love and glory know. Shall we close in prayer? Most holy and ever blessed God, we give thee thanks again for thy word and for its truth, its clarity, so understandable. Thou dost leave men in no doubt whatsoever. Indeed, thou hast said concerning thy truth that the wayfaring man, though a fool, should not err therein. We do pray for thy truth as it has been preached here this evening, that it might be owned and blessed of thee to all of us who have heard it, to those who will hear it in coming days through the tape ministry. May it be as bread cast upon the waters, seen after many days. We know it will not return unto thee void, it will accomplish the purpose whereto thou hast sent it. And so we commit it into thy hands, that the gracious Holy Spirit will preach and re-preach this message in the hearts of many in the months ahead. We commit one another to thee. We pray again for those of our number that are not with us, those on holiday, those that are sick and in hospital. Remember them for good. For those that are visiting us this evening, we thank thee for their presence. We pray thy richest blessing to be upon them all. Be they on holiday or God or whatever brings them, we pray that our time together around the scriptures may be fraught with mutual blessing, that we might go on our way rejoicing in the knowledge of sins forgiven and peace with God, gift of all gifts. We pray for our respective family circles, the family circles of each one bowed before thee now. Thou knowest the needs of all those that are knit together with us in blood relationship, whether their needs be material, physical, or spiritual. Bless according to thy riches in glory by Christ Jesus. To now watch over us, take us to our homes in safety. We pray that the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, should keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.